So today's scripture reading will be Ephesians 2, 4 to 22. God's will for one of his saints begins to be accomplished at the point of salvation. Before that time, there is no forward progress in the spiritual realm. There is only deadness. After that time, the Spirit begins to work, leading and guiding the individual closer to God. So again, read with me as I read Ephesians 2, 4 to 22. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is written, by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit.
I'm told that sometimes the students of Dr. John Whitcomb would want to know how to study for their upcoming test. And here's what he would say. When in doubt, master everything. If I had been one of his in-person students, I wouldn't have been encouraged by that. But he has a good point. And this book of Ephesians that we've been going through, it's kind of that way. We should just master all of it. And that's why we've been going through it at a snail's pace. Now, just for fun, I have to tell you that when I go down this road out here, Paradise, and I go west, bear with me. Some of you are going to get this and some of you won't. So I'm sorry. The ones that get it, they'll get it. When I get down there to that first 90-degree turn, I have to go at a snail's pace. Yeah, I thought that would be the way it would go. But we've been going really slow through Ephesians because it's all significant. It's all important. Now, we've had some interesting little stories already this morning, earlier, about people trying to discern God's will through some unique methods. I think my favorite one so far this morning was Pastor Ike's three trips around the block. That was fun. But we do things like that, don't we? We try to maneuver and try to work it out. And we often just overlook the obvious, what we've got right here. So let's not do that. Let's go to the obvious. First, let's make that our go-to. I heard another account about a lady that was very uptight about flying on a jumbo jet. She was scheduled to go with a group to the Holy Land, and she was just really nervous about it. And one morning, after a particularly restless night, she found some comfort in this. She rolled over, and on her alarm clock were the numbers 747. So she figured, oh, it must be okay. I can go. I can go get on the 747 and go to the Holy Land. It'll be just fine. Yeah, that's pretty thin, I would say. But that's where some people live. In a superstitious realm. Now, I'm not saying that all coincidences are just to be ignored. Because the Lord does guide sometimes with circumstances that are quite profound. But there's a lot of funny business that goes on. Norman Geisler stated this. He said, "The will of God is the word of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." That's a pretty good statement. The will of God is the word of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So when you do have one of those circumstances that comes along that's really interesting, really unusual, and you think, could this be guiding me, directing me? The thing to do is go to the book and make sure that nothing's being contradicted. Sometimes things are very contradictory. Here is an example. I am not making this up. I was in a church service in Manitou Springs, Colorado, years ago. And a lady stood up and gave testimony that the Lord delivered her when she was driving and she was in a hurry to get somewhere and she was going 90 miles an hour and she didn't get stopped. The Lord delivered her. I was wanting to crawl under my chair because that is not God's will. For you to live recklessly and then give him the thanks for it. So that's an example of a misuse. So understanding God's will is going to take us all through the book today. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's going to be quite a bit of Ephesians put on the screen. And so bear with me, help me. I'm going to want at times some of you to read. At times I'm going to want all of you to read. Sometimes there'll be a combination of things. But we're going to have you help as we review some of these statements, some of these clear truths from Ephesians. If I can get my technology to go for us here. So here's the first thing that is God's will. It's God's will for you to know the truth. And particularly, we're going to make a quick overview of chapters 1 and 2. Now, this book was written to saints. Now, we've talked about this before. Saints are not just some special person that performed at least one miracle and they're highly regarded by the church. No, no. A saint is someone that's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive them from their sins, to bring them into the family of God. You're a saint if you've done that. And a saint is for real. Now, we know from portions of Scripture we've looked at in the past, Hebrews and in the Old Testament and various places, that there have been pretenders. A saint isn't a pretender. A saint's the real thing. Pretenders drive us crazy. Because we can't figure it out. God knows their heart. But we are limited. We can't see inside like he can. But the identity and the status of a saint is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand the truth about what this means to be a saint, to be one of his, to be in his family. So here we go with a section of chapter 1. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to start out reading. And when we get down there close to verse 5, I'm going to signal you. And then you start reading and we'll all read the rest of it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Period. We're going to stop there. Now, we just read through that, and in some cases, you thought, oh, yeah, that's really important. That's really good. That's a great blessing. I really like that. In other cases, you were just reading it because it's what you were supposed to do. Pastor Dale told you to read it, right? This is valuable information. The work that Jesus did on our behalf is to be celebrated, should rejoice about it. Verse 5, which we read just a moment ago. Let's see if I can figure out the technology here and we can go back to it. There it is. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, we have a few examples among us of people that were adopted. Not as many as we did at one time. Some of you remember Goldie Brenneman. She was adopted. Some of you remember a guy named Sam. He was adopted. Nathan Graham was adopted. Bill Greenfield's adopted. Did you know that? And there's maybe somebody else that I'm forgetting, but adoption is amazing. Here's somebody without a family. Oh, yeah, in fact, there's Nate. Without a family, and they're brought in. And that's what has been done spiritually for the saints. They're brought into his family. He decided, he predestined it. That term drives people crazy. Some people just flat out don't like it. Because I would like to say that I chose God. Doesn't that sound good? That I chose God? Well, there's an element of truth there. We do make a profession. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. That happens. But ultimately, God is the one that works in hearts and opens eyes to the truth and saves. And it is just a tremendous blessing. Now, later in this first chapter, there's talk about the amazing inheritance that believers have coming, that they look forward to. It's amazing. Have you ever considered how many songs have been written about the inheritance yet to come? There's a lot of them. Now, some of them, I'm sorry, but some of them aren't entirely accurate because people get to having a lot of imagination. But it is going to be just an astounding blessing. You read those last two chapters of Revelation and you get some clues about how amazing it will be, that eternal inheritance. All the sin curse has been done away with. There's no more sickness, no more crying, no more pain. Can you imagine life without any pain? That would be wonderful, and it will be wonderful. Yeah. The list of blessings is long. Complete peace and harmony. Perfect service to God. Unending praise. Unlimited resources. There'll be the river of life flowing out from the throne of God just endlessly. The river just flows. It just keeps flowing for eternity. How does he do that? And worship will be just going on continuously. Now, another great blessing that is mentioned in chapter 1, and then again later on at various points throughout the book, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an amazing blessing. He seals, he indwells, he empowers believers. And he's mentioned in next week's text, so we'll save some material about the Holy Spirit for next week. But what a great, great blessing. And it's clearly God's will for the saints to know this. What a privilege the saints have to be in his family. Children of God. That's where we should really focus. That's where our identity is. I don't know how many of you got to see the Kendrick Brothers movie called Overcomer, but there's a great scene in that where the main character has realized these things. And she stands in front of a class at school and talks about all these blessings that have been bestowed on her. It's a great scene. I heard a story last week or two ago that helps us to get a little bit of a grasp on this identity matter. I've heard several times Dr. Aaron Treadway talk on the radio about experiences he's had in outreach. He's been involved in medical ministry outreaches and also in athletic outreaches. When he was younger, he was on some sports teams, and he's been around the world. Interesting guy. And he's had some very unusual experiences. There was a time for about a year and a half when a friend of his was on the Cleveland Cavaliers. And this friend got him a badge. And so with this badge, he could go into the arena up there in Cleveland, and he could go just about anywhere in there. There would be locked doors, and he would just hold up his badge with a little code on it, you know, and the thing would open, and he could go in, and he could talk to people that were really important. And he thought, yeah, this is really cool. I'm really something. I can do this. Well, his wife pointed out to him one day, she said, "Whose name is on that badge? Is that your name on that badge?" "No," he said, "it's not my name on that badge." The name on the badge was the name of his friend, Kyle. Kyle Korver. Played in the NBA for about 17 years, a number of different teams. So because he had Kyle Korver's badge, he had access to just about wherever in the arena. That's why he could do that, why he could freely come and go throughout the whole place, because of what Kyle had done. Not because of what Aaron Treadway had done, but because of what Kyle had done. Well, it's similar. There are parallels here. Now, being able to walk up and talk to LeBron James is nothing compared to being able to walk up and talk to the Lord, obviously. But there's parallels. So because of what Jesus did, we are saints. We're in his family. We have access. And it's important to know this. It's God's will that you know this, that you understand this. It's also God's will that you trust the messenger. Now, in this case, the messenger, specifically the human messenger, was Paul. Paul's the one that was directed by the Spirit to write the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 3, he talks about that. So we're going to review chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And I'm going to read the first slide, and then you all read the next two slides after that. That'll take us to the end of this section. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." So Paul explains the big picture. Jews and Gentiles are being brought together into the same family because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that is supposed to be a big reminder of his amazing ability to bring unity, reconciliation. Those groups were completely opposed to each other previously. But now, as Paul wrote in another one of his letters, in Galatians, now there's neither Jew or Greek, slave or free man, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. And Paul is explaining that truth. It's God's will for us to understand that truth. It's the will of God to pass on truth to his saints through his word, through the teaching of gifted individuals. And it's also his will for believers to hear it and to obey it. And we sang that old hymn, gospel song, Trust and Obey. For me, unfortunately, I've sung it so many times, it just kind of goes, you know, in one ear and out the other. But when I really stop and think about it, it's a really good song. And that whole idea of trusting, believing, and then obeying, what good reminder. And that's his will, that we hear the truth and we act on the truth. We had an interesting situation happen 4.5 years ago when we moved. We have a neighbor who is very in tune with agriculture, gardening, things that grow. He's actually an instructor at ATI in Worcester. And he knows quite a bit. Well, he told us when we moved there, and we asked him for some assistance with a garden. There hadn't been one there, and we wanted to put one there. And he had a plow. Anyway, he was involved, and this garden plot was coming together. He said, you won't be able to grow cucumbers or summer squash here. And we said, oh, yeah. Oh, not quite. But how can that be? Where we live just 12 and a half miles away in Wayne County, those things were abundant in our garden. And we're going to plant them anyway. Guess how many cucumbers and summer squash we got? Was it zero or was it a half a shriveled one? It was very, very, very poor. Well, he knew. He had information. You could say he was a bit of an authority on the subject, and we just basically ignored him. And unfortunately, sadly, sometimes believers do the same thing with truths from God's Word. Somebody comes to them and says, hey, did you know that it says this? And consequently, you should do this or you shouldn't do this. And they say, oh, that doesn't matter. Have you ever heard of such a thing? I bet you have. But it's God's will for us to obey. It's also God's will for us to live in unity. Now here, the reading's getting tricky. We're going to read these three verses this way. We're going to have this section over here read verse 1. And then we're going to, you get to read all three verses, okay? So you read verse 1 and then you join on verse 2. And then this section over here joins on verse 3. So it should keep getting stronger as we go. Okay, here we go. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So believers are united by the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there's been information about that in chapters 2 and chapters 3. Now this is in the beginning of chapter 4. And it's God's will. Now, this is not always easy. And yet, it's clearly God's will. And it's worth effort that we have to put forth to be able to work through things that come along and move forward. And we never get to the point where we have totally accomplished it and it's all good and we're done. We have arrived. Well, when we arrive, we will have arrived. But until we're with Him in glory, there will still be challenges. Now, unity does not mean that we're all exactly alike. That would be uniformity if we were all exactly alike. And you know of groups that try to be exactly alike. They all wear their hair the same. They all wear their clothes the same. They're all the same, the same, the same, the same. And they've concluded that they're more spiritual that way. I don't see that. I see a lot of variety in God's family. I think it's a good comparison to compare it to an orchestra. I remember one time I was at a musical production. This was when we lived in Wisconsin, and the overture came on for this event, and I just went, oh, it was just beautiful. They had 40 pieces of the Milwaukee Symphony Orchestra playing there at this large church. And you have all these different instruments that make all these different sounds all working together. And the end result is beautiful. You've got the strings. You've got the woodwinds. You've got the brass instruments, the reed instruments, the percussion. And when they're all under the guidance of a gifted director, the end result is beautiful. They're playing different notes at different times, but they're all part of a big picture, and it all works together. And that's an example of God's will. It's God's will for His people to work in unity. It's also God's will for the saints to put off the old and put on the new. Now, this comes right out of the text that we have. And in verses 22 to 24 in chapter 4, we have the basis for this statement about putting off the old and putting on the new. So I'm going to read the first verse, and then you join me for verses 23 and 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So lay aside, put off those things that were from before, from living a selfish, godless life. Put those things off and put new things on. And we have lots of them spelled out in chapters 4 and 5. Put off lying. Put on speaking the truth. Put off anger. Put on self-control. Put off stealing. Put on giving. Put off corrupt words. Put on edifying words. Put off bitterness. Put on forgiveness. Put off impurity. put on purity, put off filthy talk, put on thankfulness. That's one of the most fascinating pairings in that whole section, I think. I just never would have put that together, that you put off filthiness and you put on thankfulness. I just think that's marvelous. So interesting. Here's more information. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You're putting off, you're putting on, walking in love. And according to verses 11 and 12, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, those things that you were putting off, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So it's God's will for us to move out of the realm of the sinful practices and to put on the God-honoring practices. I remember a number of years ago, somebody that's sitting right here this morning told me that their language changed drastically when they got saved. They went from using all kinds of evil terminology to replacing it with good ways of saying things. It was just a major shift that happened very, very quickly. And they discovered that some people from their past were interested in trying to pull them back into the bad habit. But with the Lord's help, they were able to keep moving forward. That's God's will. Put off the old, put on the new. Be an example. That's God's will. Now there's quite a list here in chapters 5 and 6 of people in different stages of life. And whatever stage of life you're in, you can be a good example. We're just going to make a flying trip through here. Here's the first category. Married couples can be a good example to others of following the obedience of Christ, demonstrating the obedience of Christ. So let's do the sections again. We'll start over here this time. I don't know if we can do this, going from this side to this side. So you guys are going to do the first verse, verse 31, and then you're done. Well, kind of. And then the middle section is going to do verse 32, and then this section over here is going to do verse 33. Okay? Here we go. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Christ and the church. Wow. That's a heavy task. Here's the bad news. I don't think there's very many people that are born just natural followers. Have you watched kids? Give me that. I want that. How come I didn't get three cookies? I only got two. He got three. there's just all this selfishness and wanting to go their own way. You tell them, okay, you can't go past this line over here. That's where they are. They go right there. And they're looking over. My kids used to go to each other's rooms. They were told they weren't allowed to go across the line because there was a time when things were a little bit rough, you know. And so they would go and they would put their hands on the door and they would lean into the airspace, but their feet weren't over the line. We just are not naturally good followers. We're not. And all the way down through these different settings here, starting right there with married couples and moving on down, people are asked to follow. The next category is children. Now, everybody, just going to read this together. Everybody. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's God's will. Children have an opportunity to be an example of the obedience of Christ. Here's another one. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, this one's a little tricky because it's possible for a father to feel like he's the top of the authority chain. And you must do it the way I say it. I've had that thought once in a while. But a father is supposed to be submitted to the Lord. And so he's counting on the Lord for his guidance, for his help to minister to his family. So fathers can demonstrate the obedience of Christ. Slaves, workers. Now I'm going to read verse 5, and then I want everybody to read verses 6, 7, and 8 with me. Those will be coming along here. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. A slave's example demonstrates the obedience of Christ. That's just amazing. And then it's so interesting that the very next verse tells the masters to do the same thing. So all those same things where the slaves were guided, admonished to do. Okay, now you masters, do all those same things. Okay, I just want all the men to read this with me. Okay, here we go, men. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So you masters, don't ever forget that your master's in heaven. And there's no partiality. So all these people in all these situations have an opportunity to demonstrate the obedience of Christ in their life. And that's God's will. It's also God's will for saints to stand against the enemy. And we have those specific statements made in chapter 6. And the equipment, the armor of God is listed. But of course, we're coming to this again, you know, later as we go on through the book, verse by verse. And so we'll spend more time. But just a couple of verses to look at. Ephesians 6, 10 to 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he's definitely got some. He's got some schemes. He throws all kinds of things at us. Doubt and deceit and discouragement. And it's God's will for us to stand against those things. And one last phrase from verses 18 and 19 of chapter 6. Read this with me. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So we've looked at six different things that are clearly God's will. Clearly. They're spelled out for us right here in the book of Ephesians. So we need to focus on those obvious things. And as we move forward through life following those, some of the other a little bit more cloudy situations, they'll make sense as we take each step forward. We've been looking at this big view. And our closing song says, wherever he leads, I'll go. And sometimes you've probably sung that song the same way I have. Looking at it this way, well, someday God's going to make it really clear that I'm supposed to go somewhere, do something, and then I'll certainly do that. Well, he asks you today to do quite a few things. They're listed right here. Like chapter 4, verse 29, for instance. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's God's will anytime, any place, anywhere. So as we sing this, think in terms of, well, I'm going to do what he directs. I'm going to do his will today. Please lead us, Jonathan.